Please turn with me tonight to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and I'm reading these great words, sublime words, beautiful words from verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." So my title tonight is Pathway to Blessing. Pathway to blessing, or how does God bless his people? How does God bless individuals, taking each one of us? How does God bless us? And this is a familiar account. It's a well-known account, I'm sure. And it happens in a unique and special time in human history. So I have chosen Mary not to speak about Christmas. That's not my purpose. But I want to do justice to Joseph, because last year, at the same time, on the same occasion, I spoke on Joseph. So I would like, in the lapse of time we have before us, to speak on Mary, but looking at especially how does God bless his people. Pathway to blessing. And Mary, I believe, is the perfect wife for Joseph. You can see the compatibility if you go back to our study on Joseph. And if you compare with what we are going to study tonight, you will see a great compatibility. How God has brought these two to be together. But more than just being the ideal or the godly, pious wife to Joseph, she was also the perfect person, the perfect body, but also the perfect mother for our Lord Jesus Christ. So she is the recipient, the channel by which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. But please, it's very important to remember that as a man, coming into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a biological father. But as God, he doesn't have a biological mother. We have to make that balance. So he is unique. His two natures, 100% God, 100% man. And the two natures are distinct, but they are inseparable. So she is Mary, became also the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, my dear brothers and sisters, God makes no mistakes, and he wastes no time. There are, I believe, many, many outstanding women in the Word of God. We could give a list. Actually, the list could be so long. Some of them are great women, starting from Eve, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Deborah, Ruth, Naomi, Priscilla in the New Testament, and so on. There are so many. Eodias, Syntyche, many women which are spoken about in the Word of God. But Mary was just one of them. And if you look at our text here, twice there is something which is really said about Mary. And the first thing is that in verse 28, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the end of it, when the angel spoke to her, he said, "Blessed art thou among women." That word "among" is very important. Not above women, but among women. So she is just one of the many, many women spoken about in the Word of God, which are really blessed by the Lord. But the same thing again is repeated for us when Elizabeth spoke about Mary and the joy which was given to her by the Lord, by God, making her to be the channel by which the Lord Jesus Christ will be born. So twice she was really blessed among, that word, I underlined that word, among women. In verse 42, and she spake out of, Elizabeth spake out with a loud voice and said to Mary, of course, or about Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." Not above them, but one of among many. So she was blessed, and the fruit of her womb was also blessed by God. So in spite of her young age, she was young. The good thing about the Bible, nowhere we are given an age about Mary. We may say she was 13, we may say she was 15, we may say she was 18, but we don't have a clue about her age, actually, in the Word of God. But the second thing also, there is no appearance. Nowhere in the Bible speaks about her appearance, her physical appearance. So, which means the attention about Mary is really about the heart, about the character, about her innermost part and her piety, her godliness. That was really what is important as we speak about her. So in spite of her young age, she had great insight on issues of life. She grasped great doctrines, and I will do my best to prove that to you tonight. She knew more than her teachers, her secular teachers, of course, but we could say she knew more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people. Mary knew more than all of them. Yes, she was blessed, she was honored, she was favored, but we have to mention this. She is not a goddess, she is not a queen, she is not a co-mediator or a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly Mary was not the mother of believers. That could be even said about Sarah, but nowhere in the Word of God, and it is said that Mary was the mother of believers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, maybe that could be said about Sarah, but not about Mary. So we come and we look at her great song. In her meeting with Elizabeth, we know she gave voice, her meeting with Elizabeth, her cousin, gave voice to what is so often called the Magnificat. And the word Magnificat is really it's the first word in the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible. So, and it means really to make big, to magnify, to make great. And actually it's the Greek word. The Greek word is mega. We have mega in it, which means big, very big. And that's really the meaning of her way of magnifying the Lord in her song. But before we develop even more, it's important to look at this song. This is a remarkable song. Do you see, this is not a chorus. It's not like a shine, Jesus, shine, or Jesus loves me repeated 1,000 times, which means nothing, actually. But here, you find remarkable psalm of praise. You find a spiritual hymn. This is how we should really call it. And I believe maybe I'm exaggerating by saying this, but nowadays, the so-called contemporary compositors of hymns should really learn from this song. Why? Because it is deep. It is profound. It is profound in its structure, but also it is profound in its articulation, the way it is structured, the way it is said, the way it is composed, or they should learn, indeed, from this great hymn. And what the beauty about it is, when you study it, you will see that in Mary, you find the beauty of a childlike faith, simple faith, not complicated, not something elaborated, not something sophisticated, straightforward way of worshiping the Lord, straightforward way of showing her homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though this child is in her womb, but this child is still her Savior. Though this child is in her womb, this child is her Creator. He is her Maker. That's how we have to see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, childlike faith with personal devotion. Can you see the intensity? It is personal, it is intense, and it is so deep, it is so profound. As she praises the Lord for what he has done for her. She panteth after God with dignity. This is not in so many churches, people are just jumping here and there. But you can see no clapping hands, no lifting up of hands, just her voice. Her voice was magnifying what God has done for her. So there was no ritual, no tricks in her song. What God has said 2,000 years ago is now taking place. The Savior is here. That's what the song is all about. The Savior is here. So we don't have to shy away, my dear brothers and sisters. We don't have to shy away from admiring Mary. We do not worship her, of course. She's just one of us. She is blessed like every child of God. Her whole attitude is a great help in worship, in believing, in submission, in conduct, in character, in spirituality, in godliness, in manner, in mannerism even. You can study all these things in the life of Mary. So while Elizabeth, please look at verse 45, you will see Elizabeth was actually praising Mary for her faith. But contrary to Elizabeth, I'm not looking down at Elizabeth, but the difference, you see in verse 45, Elizabeth was saying, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. But in opposition, verse 46, Mary praises God. Elizabeth praises her for her faith. But Mary turns to God and praise God. So let us look at Mary tonight and learn from her life. I will do my best to condense it, to compress it, because the text is so rich as we study her song from verse 46 to verse 55. So who is Mary? What has God done for her? How was she blessed? How does she speak about God? These questions, of course, are answered in this text. Actually, if I have lost you so far, I have two main headings, just two. But of course, there will be some subheadings just to explain how a believer asked the same way the Lord blessed Mary, he can bless each one of us if we follow the same pattern. So the first heading is really to speak about Mary. Who is she? And the second heading is to speak about the God of Mary. Two headings, and you can see how both of them are corroborated and they complete one another in the way God blesses his children. So the first thing about Mary is that Mary was a sinner. She was a sinner. You remember, actually we don't have to go too far, in Luke chapter 1 here, when the angel spoke to Mary, one of the first things he told her is that the child she is going to give birth to will be called Jesus. But somewhere else, of course, then you have a great description from verse 26 and so on. You have a great description of whom this child is going to be. He will be the Lord. He will have the throne of David. He will be the son of the highest. He shall be given the throne of his father David. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, and so on. But when you compare the same revelation given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, you remember what was the revelation given to Joseph there? Thou shalt give him the name Jesus. And something is added there, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the child in Mary's womb is going to be the savior of sinners. And Mary is just one of many sinners, like everyone else, born into this world, born of a father and a mother. Mary was a member of this sin-sick, sinful, and fallen world. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, nowhere in the Bible it says Mary was sinless. Nowhere in the Bible it says that Mary was immaculate. I will not go into the heresies and the wrong teaching, the errors taught by so many. But the clear thing and the first thing we learn about Mary, she confessed her condition and she was fully aware about her smallness. And I believe that is the hardest thing for you and me to do. I am a sinner. I am small. I'm low. I'm not great as I think. I'm not special. I'm not original. Because, you see, some of us, some people, when you speak with, look, you should listen to me. I'm so original. I'm so special. But Mary, as you can see in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. If she calls God my Savior, we know only sinners need a Savior. So here is Mary saying, I'm just one of the many. I'm a sinner. This is my state. I'm low. I'm small. I need salvation. And God came into me on this special day to be my Savior. So my dear brothers and sisters, her soul as a sinner longed for God. Her soul wanted God. Her soul panted after God with great dignity. And this is the first thing. In order to be blessed, I must realize, I must recognize that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Oh, my soul and my spirit. Soul and spirit in the Bible are the same. The two words are really interchangeable. We could use, it's poetic in the way it is mentioned for us. But Mary, again, confesses her condition as a sinner. A sinner saved by the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a saint. But please don't remain there. If you remain there, it is incomplete. When a sinner is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, he becomes a saint, yes? But there is a greater position given to us by which the Lord blesses us, is that we become servants. Before, we were serving ourselves. When you read Romans chapter 6, I don't have time to turn you to Romans chapter 6. But before conversion, do you know whom were we serving? We were serving darkness. We were serving the world. We were serving the flesh. We were serving ourselves. We were serving sin. Sin was a king for us. But now, according to Romans chapter 6, we serve righteousness. We serve a new master. So Mary assumed the only position that God blesses, what is that position? Is to take the place of a servant. And my dear brothers and sisters, to be a servant means loving the Lord and doing the will of my new master. So you can see, there is a lot here in order to be blessed by God. I'm a sinner. Yes, I become a saint, but then I'm just a servant. This is what we keep on saying to so many churches. What are you doing for the Lord? Oh, doctrine, 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 and so on. And we just fill the head, and that makes us to puff up about our knowledge. But the Bible says we are saved to be just servants. Servants of the living God. But the difference, we are happy servants. That's the good thing. We serve the Lord with our hearts. We serve the Lord with our minds and our souls and so on. So we belong to him. So that's what Mary has assumed here, the position of a servant. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you can see we are a million miles away from the Hail Mary of the Catholic Church. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's the first thing. She was a sinner. But second, Mary was a woman of faith, prayerful, worshipful, a spirit-filled faith. My dear brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how old you are. To believe is not a weakness. When you see the people from the world, you know what they say? You believe in a book which was written 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. Somebody died on the cross 2,000 years. You should be more intelligent, they tell us. Oh, this is very, very naive. But you see, to believe is great power. Why? Because pride And self-sufficiency makes people not to believe. You know what Augustine said in the 4th century? He said, believe and you will understand. That's the thing. There are things now which are so obvious for us, but you mention such things to a non-believer. That's why Bible says the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. You say to him, he is God, he is a man. How could that be? For you and me, I'm sure it's not a mystery anymore. Now I believe in it. Why? Because I believe in it. The word of God has said it. Then it is so obvious. It's like light. It's like day for me. So Mary believed in what God has said to her. Oh, the proud person is too busy looking after himself. But why am I mentioning that she was a woman of faith? Please look at the verbs in the text. All the verbs are mentioned in the past tense. So we call it actually the prophetic past tense. Mary believed in things which has never happened, a virgin giving birth to a child. This has never happened before and will never happen again. And the many things which are mentioned in from verse 46 to 55, these things have not yet happened, most of them, but through faith. Oh, through faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is necessary. Faith must be absolute. But you see, faith must have an object also. The person of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So she speaks in the past, it is good as done because God is going to do it. And God will never fail. He is powerful. And genuine faith is always active and expressive. Mary was a woman of faith. She was a woman of worship. And she was a woman of prayer. The last time Mary is mentioned in the Bible, it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And guess what? Where was she? In a prayer meeting. In a prayer meeting, people were praying to her, never. And it is said there, they were praying to the Lord. They were praying to God. With one accord, with one soul, with one heart, they were there in prayer. So Mary assumed again the position of a humble woman praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we read from the word of God. So from now on, from this revelation, Mary will never be the same again. And I'm sure you know that. She will never be the same again. She will face many, many challenges. She will face many trials in her life until the day the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And she was there. She was there at the cross of Calvary. Not to look just to a son, but to look unto the Lord. He was her savior on that cross. But thirdly, there is more into this text. Thirdly, she was not just a sinner, a saint, and a servant. She was a woman of faith, worship, and prayer. But she was a woman versed in the scriptures. Please, this is so wonderful. When you look at the text, and you don't need me to show you this. When you read these few verses, verse 46 to 55, it has been said that there are 30 references. It is a tapestry of texts from the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, the Psalms, the book of Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, all these prophets are mentioned. If you look at carefully and you do a study for yourself on how many, this is a young age. She was a young person. So that's why if I could say to the younger ones, don't let your age be a hindrance unto you for knowing the word of God. She was saturated. Her mind was saturated with the word of God. She studied it. She memorized it, and now her mouth spoke her heart. Christ said, what the mouth speaks about is what fills the heart. So in her case, she was speaking what was filling her heart, and the word of God was filling her heart. The similarity with the song of Miriam. You remember Miriam, the sister of Moses in Exodus? The song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5? And certainly, it is very similar, especially to the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So a lot we could have make the cross references with that, but she was versed in the word of God. Can I make an application here? Please remember, Mary traveled a long way. There was no tube that time. There was no underground, maybe by donkeys or camels. No cars, no planes. She was tired. She was puzzled hearing such great news, such great revelation. And the application is here. My dear brothers and sisters, when you wonder, you are puzzled, when you wander even away from God, please remember what you know from the word of God. It's very important to remember, even in our prayers. Not that God is forgetful, God forbid, he remembers everything, but in our prayers, we come to God and we make God to remember his own promises. We come with arguments before God. So Mary was somebody who was in whom the word of God dwelt richly. So the same Colossians 3 verse 15, 16, Paul says the same. Let the word of Christ dwell in our midst richly, because the word of God will affect us, and this is how the blessing comes. My dear brothers and sisters, feed your faith with the word of God, and you will see all your doubts will die of hunger. That's how we have to look at it. And can I recapitulate here? How are we blessed? We are sinners. We are saints. But our position is to serve the Lord. We pray to the Lord by faith. We worship the Lord by faith. But we are based, all our faith is based on the word of God. But fourthly, Mary was a humble person. Her humility, she was a humble person. Look at the text again. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." The Lord has looked unto her, her lowest state, the lowest state of Mary. She was conscious about her smallness again. She was fully aware that she is not the daughter of an aristocrat. She was not the daughter of Herod. She was not the daughter of a high priest. She was not the daughter of a king, but just a peasant. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know the verses. God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. That's why James, Peter, all of them could say, "Humble yourselves in the hand of God, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up in due time." You see, humility is a power. It is indeed a great power. So we shouldn't be afraid to be humble before the Lord. But have you noticed something interesting said about her in verse 48? The Lord has regarded her. The Lord had his smile upon her. The Lord has been gracious to her. The Lord has been merciful unto her. That's what she says in her song here. But a part of Mary's humility, and this is something not often mentioned, I believe, but it is so important, is Mary's discretion. Mary is a discreet person. I'm not doing a study, gospel after gospel, of the person of Mary, but when you look at the gospels, you will see her great stability. Yes, she must have given a lot of information to Luke. Luke, in the gospel here, he's writing, I believe he has met her, and she gave him a lot of things. But when you read the gospel of Luke again, we are told that she kept many things in her heart, and she pondered about them. Mary was discreet. Please, I make a difference. You may correct me later by looking at your English dictionary, but I make a difference between discretion and reservation. Some people are reserved because they really don't want to show their true nature. That's why they keep unto themselves. They don't want to be shaken. But that's not discretion. Discretion is humility. It's not to be the one who is putting your nose in everyone else's business. That's discretion. And when you read the Gospels about Mary, she was always a discreet person. Not a reserved person. I know that can be cultural. But the Bible and the faith changes us from our culture. So Mary was discreet. And that's a good testimony. She said a lot about herself to Luke, but not to praise herself. She doesn't sing to praise herself, but to praise the Lord. That's beautiful. She didn't say, "This is my son, listen to him." But she said, "This is my Lord, listen to him." In John chapter 2, verse 5, you remember the first miracle of Christ? She said to the servants there, "Do whatever he says to you to do." Obey him, because he is the Lord, because he is God. Oh, God dwells in high and holy places, but he dwells in a contrite heart. The gospel keeps us humble. Humility saves us from humiliation. That's why I keep on saying humility is great power. While in the world, a humble person, you are a doormat. Look at your friends. They tell you whatever and you are so weak. But humility is power according to the word of God. Of course, we are speaking here about spiritual humility. Spiritual humility. It's a great power. Oh, Mary was able to handle the blessing with great humility. My dear brothers and sisters, it's very easy to handle little, but when more blessings are given to us, this is the hardest. But we will never receive greater revelation than Mary. But her humility helped her to keep herself humble and to handle the revelation with great humility. So we have spoken enough about Mary, but one last thing about her is that she is patient in all purity. In Matthew and in Luke, we are told that Mary was virgin. Why is that so important? And here, she sings to the Lord. She did not only sing to the Lord. Many people are singing to the Lord. Their lips are saying what their hearts is not believing. But Mary sang about the Lord's holiness, but she also practiced it. She also practiced it. In both Gospels and in many other texts in the Word of God, we are told that she was a virgin. My dear brothers and sisters, God has not changed and will never change about moral purity. Not long time ago, I met someone who told me, "Oh, you speak about purity, holiness. This is cultural," he said to me. "It's cultural." It is not cultural. God has not changed his mind, and he will never change his mind on purity, on sexual purity, on moral purity. Don't play with fire. I know when you are courting, when you are looking for waiting to enter into marriage, it's very hard to wait. But my dear brothers and sisters, patience and purity is God's law, but it is also his way of blessing. No holiness, no happiness. No sanctification, no salvation. No sanctification, no heaven. No sanctification, no knowledge of the living God. No sanctification, we will never please God. And no man shall see God. So that's few things about Mary. She was a sinner, but she was a woman of faith. She was versed in the scripture. She was humble, but she was also patient in all purity. Now I have just few minutes to deal with the second part. How does she see God? Mary elevates God. She magnifies the name of God. And she highly speaks about God. She bigs God up, not only in her heart, but in the eyes of other people. And there are, this song is not about Mary. It's about her God. And I want you, I will mention them, I will not comment them. You can do a deeper study later. But there are six attributes she mentions about the God she is worshiping. And that's marvelous, I believe. If you cannot honor God, you cannot worship such God, you cannot be blessed by the living God, if you do not understand the greatness of this God. My dear brothers and sisters, God is not a small person. He is great. So here is the first one, and I will mention each time the verse, and you can see it. First of all, in verse 46, Mary said that God is the Lord. And remember, this is a Jewish young lady, young woman. And how does she see God? This is not any other God. This is the covenantal name of God from the Old Testament. Jehovah. That's what she says here. She is singing to the only God who is on earth and who saves sinners. The Savior she looked unto is God. He is sovereign in his dealing with us. Second, not only his Lord, but his Savior. That's wonderful. For her, he's my Savior. It must be personal. And I'm sure you know the text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save whom? To save sinners. And this is what Mary is singing here. I rejoice in God, my Savior. It's not just our Savior, but it is personal. I have trusted in him. I have repented from my sins. I believe that Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He was risen from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God, God the Father. And one day he shall come back to judge the living and the dead. So these things makes us to see God as our Savior. And she was, as I mentioned earlier, at the cross of Calvary. True religion is about Savior. Any other religion who doesn't have a Savior is a false religion. And there is only one religion which gives us a Savior, the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing she mentions is that God is holy. He is the Holy One. And you can see that in verse 40. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. You see, she doesn't just say God is holy, but even the name of God is holy. The name of God is his person. The name of God is all his attributes. The name of God is his character. This is why we keep on saying, as the Ten Commandments have also taught us, we shouldn't take the name of God in vain. So God is the Lord God. God is the Savior. He is my Savior. But God is also holy. He is awesome. Be holy as I am holy, God said. Separated from sin. Blameless. God cannot just overlook sin. He must punish it. I met again a person who said to me, "Don't worry, Ibrahim. Don't preach the gospel to people. Everyone will be in heaven." You didn't read the Bible. You don't understand why Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Not everyone will be in heaven. But we will see the fourth one. He is merciful from generation to generation. Who will be in heaven? Verse 50 gives us an answer. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Will everyone be in heaven? No. Please, there are only two kinds of people. There are only two religions. There are only two kingdoms. And the two kind of people are the people, first, the people who fear God, and the second, the people who fight God. You have only those two kind of people. The people who belong to the world, the people who belong to God. the people who belong to Satan and the people who belong to heaven or heaven. There is no other distinction or separation. Only two kind of people. So God is going to be merciful to whom? Verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Since man fall in Genesis chapter 3, generation after generation, the people who fear God will be saved. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. In French it says, it is the beginning of wisdom. Just the beginning. So, do you fear God? God is great. He's a consuming fire. He's not our friend. So we must fear him. And this is what Mary is singing. Not just a small God from the street. People do not, they come to churches, they don't know if this is a market or a place to meet with the living God. You remember when Moses saw the burning bush? Take off your shoes, because this is a holy place. So God is great and he is merciful. To fear God is to love him, to honor him, to do his work, and to love his word and serve him. Fifthly, he is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He is the Lord God. He is my Savior. He is holy. He is merciful. But he is all-powerful. Now, who can do these things which we are told to Mary? A barren woman, elderly, is going to give birth to a child named John the Baptist. A virgin is going to give birth to a child without the intervention of a man. This is a miracle. Who is going to do that? And if you don't believe in that, who is going to give new hearts to sinners? God only is going to do such thing. Now, I wish I have time to expound on that, but I just give you the verbs. There are seven verbs there to show you the power of God. I will just list them, and you will see why they are so important. And each one of them show us the power of God, Almighty, the all-powerful God, awesome God, the God who is indestructible. And she starts in verse 51. I just mentioned the verses, the verse, because our time is over. He hath showed strength with his arm. That's the first one. Second, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The third one, he hath put down the mighty from their seats. The fourth one, he hath exalted them of low degree. The fifth one, he hath filled the hungry with good things, spiritual feeding. And the rich he hath sent empty away. The sixth one, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Seven verbs there to show you the power of God. Each one of them. Man cannot do this. Only God. And I can take you example of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, a great king, but he was humbled to the dust. Just imagine, he spent 7 years, he became like an animal. 7 years. And then when the Lord was merciful unto him, when he stood up, he said, there is no other God except this God. You remember Herod, not Herod the Great, but in Acts chapter 12, there is another Herod there. He claimed to be God. You remember what happened to him? God put him down, and worms came and have eaten his body straight away. This is the God who, for whom nothing is impossible. And the last one, God is faithful. God is faithful. You can see that in verse 54, 55. He hath helped his servant Israel. Israel stands here for his people in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God will keep his promises. He promised a savior in Genesis 3:15. And the Savior came into this world. He has done great things for us. Mary teaches us to worship the Lord with all our being, soul and spirit. Nothing should compete with God in our lives if you want to be blessed. My dear brothers and sisters, saved? Why should I be glum? Why should I be sad? Oh, the Lord has done great things for us. He gave us a Savior. We have been given a great legacy, and we pass it on, serving the Lord in our generation. I close with something the Lord said in Luke chapter 11, and the Lord spoke there about the people who are blessed. Luke chapter 11. And if I may read verse 28. In verse 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In verse 28, but the Lord Jesus said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's the path of blessing. May the Lord help us and feed us with his word as we reflect on these things. Let's close by singing hymn number 33, version 1. Hymn number 33.